Our first lesson today is from the Psalms, Psalm 32. Listen for these words for us today. How happy is the one whose wrongs are forgiven, whose sin is hidden from sight. How happy is the person whose sin the Eternal One will not take into account. How happy are those who no longer lie to themselves or others. When I refused to admit my wrongs, I was miserable, moaning and complaining all day long so that even my bones felt brittle. Day and night, your hand kept pressing on me. My strength dried up like water in the summer heat. You wore me down. When I finally saw my own lies, I owned up to my sins before you, and I did not try to hide my evil deeds from you. I said to myself, I'll admit all my sins to the Eternal One. And you lifted and carried away the guilt of my sin. So let all who are devoted to you speak honestly to you now while you're listening. And then when the floods come, surely the rushing water will not even reach them. You are my hiding place. You will keep me out of trouble and envelop me with songs that remind me I am free. I will teach you and tell you the way to go and how to get there. I will give you good counsel and I will watch over you. But don't be stubborn and stupid like horses and mules, who, if not reined by leather and metal, will run wild ignoring their masters. Tormented and empty are wicked and destructive people. But the one who trusts in the Eternal is wrapped tightly in God's gracious love. Express your joy. Be happy in God, you who are good and true. Go ahead, shout, and rejoice aloud, you whose hearts are honest and straightforward. And our gospel lesson this morning comes from the 15th chapter of Luke. Listen now and try to hear this familiar story. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that belongs to me." So his father divided the property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed his pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, for no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and more to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up. I will go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far away, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and he put his arms around his son and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. The slave replied, 'Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he got him back safe and sound.' Then the elder son became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your commands. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him?" Then the father said, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost, and he's been found." Friends, this is the witness of Scripture. Let us pray. God of the least and the lost and all those longing for home, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds today that we might receive the extravagant love you delight in pouring out in abundance. Amen. Amen. Now, for some of you, this might be a new story, but I'm guessing for most of you, you've heard it more than once. And it might have been hard for you to pay attention beyond, "There once was a father with two sons." So whether you've heard this parable many times or for the first time today, I'm guessing you might have some thoughts about the characters in it. Maybe you like the younger brother. Maybe you identify with him because in this story you see a tale of second chances. Maybe you see in him a relative or a friend who hasn't yet, as Luke puts it, come to themselves. And you're hoping one day they will wake up and stop living so frivolously. It could be the older brother that resonates with you. Perhaps you identify with the feeling that your siblings or friends or coworkers or classmates on that group project get away with doing things halfway, if that, all the time, while you are never recognized for the hard work you put in every single day. Or maybe you have a sibling that sees you the way the older brother sees the younger one, and you know all too well the condemning look coming from the golden child. Or maybe you focus on the father. Perhaps you find his actions completely insane. I mean, what kind of consequence is a party for squandering half the family's inheritance? Or maybe you're completely bowled over by the father's show of love as he leaves his house not once but twice to invite both of his sons in, showing them both unconditional love. Whoever has your attention in this parable, I have yet to meet someone who's sort of neutral about this story. People tend to have feelings about it. So what is it about this parable that kind of gets under our skin? Well, the contrast between the two brothers certainly sets up some tension in this story. The younger son travels to a distant land. The older son remains home. The younger son indicates he is no longer worthy to be called a son and asks only to be a servant. The elder son describes himself as slaving away and receiving nothing. The younger son is described as dead and then alive, lost and then found. And the elder son is always with the father. The younger son is the guest of honor at the party, and the elder son learns about it from a slave. And yet, these brothers, who maybe seem different, have a lot in common as well. They both resent their situation. They both complain things aren't working out the way they want them to. One says to the father, "I don't need you." And the other says, "You owe me." One wants freedom, the other wants his due. One wants a chance to leave, and the other wants credit for staying. They're both resentful. They're both prideful. They both, whether physically or not, distance themselves from their father. As we read this family story that highlights feelings we see all too often in human relationships, this parable invites us to sit with the younger son in the messes of his own making. To stay with the elder son in the bitterness and fear of being overlooked. And to walk with the father as he leaves the comfort of his home twice to bring in all who are lost and all who feel forsaken. The truth of this parable invites us into a deeper relationship with this story and with the one who told it. I think we can all find ourselves in this story if we sit with it for a while. In his book, The Return of the Prodigal Son, Henri Nouwen describes his own experience as the eldest son of a large family. His siblings, say Nouwen, live the good life. Fine jobs, big money, nice homes, fast cars, while he became a priest, serving the poor in Latin America, and then he moved to the large community to minister to the severely disabled. He admits that he often felt resentment when thinking about their lives of luxury compared with his own life of frugality and service. He writes, "My resentment is not something easily distinguished and rational. It's far more pernicious. Something that has attached itself to the underside of my virtue. Isn't it good to be obedient, dutiful, law-abiding, hardworking, self-sacrificing? And still, it seems that my resentments are tied to my most praiseworthy attitudes. When I want to be most generous, I get caught in anger. When I do my best to accomplish a task well, I wonder why everyone doesn't work as hard as I do." Sin is kind of sneaky that way, isn't it? Finding a way to come into our life riding along with values that could be noble. Of course it's good to help others, but playing the martyr serves no one, and in fact ends up hurting everyone, ourselves maybe most of all. Generosity and hard work are attributes to aspire toward, but when we listen to the words of the elder brother, we hear not someone who stays out of love and worked with a joyful heart, but someone who is resentful and bitter, someone who has been keeping account of all the goings-on in his family and who cares most about what is fair and equitable according to him, not what is most loving. This practice is what got his brother in trouble in the first place. The story begins with the younger brother tallying things up and not liking how it adds up. He feels shortchanged by his place in the family as the second son. He cannot see what has been earned, cherished, and preserved for generations in his family. He cannot foresee a future where his portion of the land might have been a gift to his children. When he adds it up and adds up what he gets, he can only see he isn't the oldest. He isn't the primary heir, and therefore he won't get the largest portion, so that's not fair. This too is how sin works, isn't it? Situating the self and the immediate right there at the center of things, making us believe everything is only about me right now in this moment, convincing us that despite whatever consequence or collateral damage might happen, we need to act now for this present moment, me first. And that's what the younger brother does. Because he operates from this place of emotional accounting, he asks his father for an early inheritance, which to those listening to this parable would have been heard as him basically saying to his father, "I wish you were dead already." And despite that, the father agreed to his request. But by giving him the inheritance, the father's actions communicate to the parable's listeners, to the ones who are keeping count, like the brothers, of who wronged who, that this kid is basically disowned. By his own choice, he's no longer a part of the family. But the thing is, while accounting is a really important thing for financial matters, it's not so simple in the complicated realm of relationships. Can you imagine if you had to keep a running tally on all of your closest friendships, or your marriage, or your family members? Who did what? Who said what? Who owes who a favor? For one thing, it would be really exhausting. And also, I'm guessing, if we look at it honestly, none of us wants anybody else keeping tally on our words and actions. Being accountable to one another and keeping accounts on relationships are very different things. Many of us are quick to defend the older brother, but do we really want things to be entirely based on our actions, our worthiness, that tally? Or are we sort of afraid of God's grace? Is it maybe safer to have this illusion that we're in control based on what everyone has done to earn God's love? It might be easier for some of us to accept than that which Jesus teaches us, because Jesus says not only all of our neighbors, but even our enemies are worthy of love. And that's a pretty tall order. Does clinging to our belief that some people are beyond the realm of God's love, rather than accepting the truth of God's amazing grace, keep us all out in the courtyard, sulking with the older brother? Augustine wrote in Confessions this about how we distance ourselves from God. A darkened heart is the far country, for it is not by our feet, but by our affections that we either leave or return to you. In a way, the elder brother is just as far from home as his wild baby brother was, even though he never left town. So close to grace, loved dearly by his family, yet he has felt the need to keep an account of all he has done, not bothering to add up all that's been done for him, only focusing on what hasn't happened. He is the brother who stayed home on the farm, but truly his heart was and is in a faraway country. At the end of the story, while the younger brother has come home, we're not sure if he's really contrite or if he was just working on an apology that will get him some food, but that doesn't really matter because he's forgiven and welcomed home. But then we don't get to see what happens to his brother. As the parable ends, we don't know whether or not he ever accepts his father's invitation to come, to join the party. Both of these brothers are hungry for something more. They want more of their father's love, more of his property, more of his attention. They just want more. And truly, their father is there all along, offering them everything he has. They just don't see it. This season of Lent is a time for us to clear out the clutter of our interior lives so that we might more clearly see the love of God present here, now, for us. It's a season of reflection and repentance, of turning toward the one who loves us. As we hear again this familiar story, where do you find yourself today? Do you relate more to the one who squanders love? The one who feels unloved? Or the one who crosses the threshold to pursue love and offer love to everyone? At times we can be all three. But the third is the hardest. It's the most vulnerable. But it's who Jesus calls us to be. Jesus tells this story to those who are religious leaders, the faithful of the day. It's his response when they accuse him of reaching out to the unlovables of his time. They position themselves as those who don't want to come to the party Jesus is throwing because of who is on the guest list. We call this the story of the prodigal son. Prodigal is a word that means one is extravagant to the point of recklessness. And while we most often use it to describe the son, I think it's the grace and the love of the father toward both of his offspring in this parable that's reckless and beyond our expectations. And it's this love that Jesus teaches us about. This is the joy the psalmist speaks of, saying, "Return home, dance, sing, rejoice." As we make our Lenten journey this year, as we return home, we have plenty of opportunities to keep account of the things we hope to change, the ways we hope to live, the relationships we hope to work on. And as we make that journey, we also have the invitation to open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our minds to the love God is offering us. Can we see our prodigal God recklessly loving us? Can we open ourselves to the love embodied in the resurrected Christ? In writing and speaking about this parable, Nouwen imagined God crossing the threshold, reaching out to us. just as the Father reaches out to both of his sons. So today, whether you find yourself in a faraway place of the heart, or wallowing in the slop with the swine, or making the hard walk home, or sulking in the courtyard, I invite you to hear the words now penned as God speaking directly to you, saying this: "You are my child. You are written in the palms of my hand. You are hidden in the shadow of my wing. I have molded you in the secret of the earth. I have knitted you together in your mother's womb. You belong to me. I am yours. You are mine. I have called you from eternity, and you are the one who is held safe and embraced in love from eternity to eternity. You belong to me. And I am holding you safe, and I want you to know that whatever happens to you, I am always there. I will always be there and hold you in my embrace. You are mine. You are my child. You belong to my home. You belong to my intimate life, and I will never let you go. I will be faithful to you." Amen.